We're continuing on our series, and for me, it looks like I'm going to be here a long time. It's just such a glorious book, and takes a lot of going into, because like every end of the book, it ties with every chapter before it, so it just goes on and on and on. As I said last time, I believe the book is the bride's book, because this is calling out an end-time bride, and this is the last book in the Bible, and it's been probed at and stabbed at and wondered at for years and years and years, but there's a few little secret in there that it says in the last days it's going to be opened. Amen. And so we believe we're there and that it's been opened. Amen. Now, as far as all of it opening, there's a little bit in there to the Jews, and of course, in one sense, that's none of our business. We don't have to understand that. All we need is our part to get us into a body change, get us into a rapture. Amen. Let's just read just the beginning again, right at the beginning there, because that's important. Verse 1:1, Revelations 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. So we just barely got started last week, and we probably won't go too much further. This is, we heard of micromanagement. Well, this would be micro Bible study, just a little bit at a time. But I love it. I just love it. And so I want to do a little moving forward here. And I think what I'll do, I'll like to give you a overall picture of what's happening in the book of Revelations. And for those of you that are taking notes, this would be a good time for you to take notes, because I want to give you an overall picture of this study that we're going into. And considering that the Bible is in print, and you can't do transparencies on print without it making sense. So God has written the Bible in such a way that it wonderfully is there, yet some of it overlaps, but it's inserted in such a way that if you look close, you can tell where the overlaps are. And then there are things that the theologians call, and Dr. Scofield calls, parenthetical experiences. So there's something that's going on, parenthesis, and then meanwhile, back at the ranch, and then into parenthesis, back to the action again. And so it's that way. So therefore, we've got coming on down now for the Jewish ages, and then parenthesis, Gentile church ages, into parenthesis, back to the Jews again. Are we staying together? So God works in those things parenthetically, and then some of this is doing an overlap also. This study will be an overview of the book of Revelation. Revelation is the apocalypse, or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So the unveiling of Jesus Christ. God has been veiled all through the Old Testament, behind skin in the New Testament, because God lives in a body called flesh. He was in the body of Jesus of Nazareth. He's in the body of the church now. This is his body, right? So he's always hiding behind flesh. In the Old Testament, he hid behind badger skins. That's pretty fleshly. And so God is always hiding behind skins. But here now, the unveiling is taking place to show what he's been doing all back through the ages and all the way going into the future. There's an unveiling of what he has done and what he has yet to do. Now, this is a cluster of stars and something in the sky they call the eye. And this is going to be our beginning here. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. That's Revelations 1:1, what we just read. And I want us to catch that. Most people talk about the revelation that God gave to John. God gave it to Jesus. Then Jesus sent an angel, which we found out in our study last time. By the time we go all the way over to Revelations chapter 20, and he's trying to worship this angel, and the angel says, no, I'm a prophet. So it wasn't an angel with wings on his back, it was a prophet. So the astoundingly perfect sequencing of the book of Revelation, setting the scene. Now the number on the left is the chapter number. So So setting the scene for the seven church ages is Revelations chapter 1, which we started into last time, and then we're going to pick up on it and continue on tonight. And then chapter 2 and chapter 3 are the seven churches of Asia, but we normally refer to them as the seven ages because those seven churches, their condition exactly matches spans of time historically. So consequently, we call them seven ages because we're not interested in the seven churches. They are no more. They were literal churches, but they are no more. And then now we're moving on up where we match them up historically. And then in matching them, we find that we are in the seventh age, last final church age of the Laodicean age. And then chapter 4 starts out after these things, after the church ages, after God is finished dealing with the church, then after these things. And that's interesting when we get to there because it's not quite what it sounds like right at the beginning there. But anyway, chapter 4 is after these things, after God is finished dealing with the church. I'll just drop in one thing here. When Brother Branham preached the seven seals, he says, I no longer call you church, I call you bride. Amen. It showed that we were moving in a transition then to something beyond a church, something more. Though we've had seven church ages. Chapter 5 is not an action chapter. And when people try to make it an action chapter, they get all messed up theologically. And that's where people, within the framework of the message, have got Jesus off the throne. And no more blood, and we're in a day of judgment. And that's a misunderstanding because chapter 5 is not an action chapter. It's only setting a scene for the opening of the seven seals, which starts in the very next chapter, chapter 6. So 6 of the seals are in chapter 6. So 6 of the seven seals are in chapter 6, and the sixth seal brings us into the period of tribulation. And then in the period of tribulation, of course, is when God turns back to the Jews because he's finished with the Gentile bride. And the church nominal remains on earth. The elect lady, the bride of Christ, goes into rapture. That's why they have all these arguments about the church is going to rapture in the tribulation, after the tribulation, before the tribulation. Well, part of them are right in both ways, because there's part of the church that remains and part of the church that goes, because that's the wise and the foolish virgin. So in chapter 7, we have the 144,000 elect Jews, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, because God has turned his attention back to the Jews. And then we get a little glimpse of the Gentiles there also. So chapter 8 and 9 takes us into the seventh seal, the very first part of chapter 8, give us seals number 7, which is the coming of the Lord. And then we have 6 of the 7 Jewish trumpets in chapter 9. And of course, now to drop in little bits of understanding here, the seals reveal to us God's plan of redemption, especially pertaining to the Gentiles. But it goes a little broader than that, and we'll get to it when we get in there. But the seals reveal the plan of redemption. We'll call it for the Gentiles. It's a little more than that, but we'll go into it later. And the trumpets veil the plan of redemption for the Jews, because it's been sealed through the ages, because every generation has to walk by faith. And if you understood everything, it wouldn't take faith. Amen. So God has caused the people. In fact, remember Brother Branham said in every church age, he says, God knew how to preach the word, keeping the church on its toes with every church believing this is it. He'll come in our age. Hallelujah. God knows what he's doing. So that's chapter 8 and 9. Chapter 10, we like that one very much. The scripture says in chapter 10 that time is no more. And then if you, most of your Bibles, your little margin reference or cross reference in there, it says time will be no more delayed. So something is, when we get to Revelation chapter 10, we are in chapter 10 literally. So when we get to chapter 10, we find out something is started in sequence, in motion, that's not going to be stopped. And of course, what it is, it's the rapture cycle.
Amen.
It's the rapture cycle because Christ himself, Thessalonians tells us, that Christ himself descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And so that sequence has already started. The shout, we found out, was a message that sweeps the world of what God's done in this last day. And then the voice of the archangel brings on the resurrection. The trump of God is the catching away to meet the Lord in the air. So that sequence has already started. Amen. So when people talk about the future rapture, most only think of the catching away. Of course, that's the climax, meeting him in another dimension. But the real happening has already started.
Amen.
Because first God has to send a message to gather the people back to Christ. Because I heard Jeff testifying about the man that he was talking to today, and that's so true. Almost all the churches have left the word. They're preaching good psychology and can help you really neat psychologically. But God doesn't work psychologically. He works with the transforming power of the Holy Ghost. See? And so there's a big difference. But the scripture says in the last days he'll be turned from truth to fables. And fable is a story, a good story with a moral to it. Yeah, good story with a moral to it. A lot of pulpits, that's all they preach, is good stories with moral to it. No transforming power in that, see? But rather it's the word of God that quickens that seed of God in the elect lady. Chapter 11, the first few verses show that the outer court is relegated to the Gentiles. They can no longer get into his presence. And of course, the foolish virgin can't get into his presence anymore. The group that got into his presence by chapter 11 is already raptured. So they're relegated to the outer court, can't come into his presence. And then two prophets come, they're in the Bible called two witnesses, come to the 144,000, and they're going to hear the very same message we've heard. The unveiling of the word, of course, plus the trumpets, no doubt. So they get the unveiled word, and also in chapter 11, it shows that the seventh Jewish trumpet sounds in chapter 11, seventh trumpet. First six are in chapter 8 and 9. In chapter 12, we've got a little bit of an overlap here. First of all, the chapter 12 starts out, I call it back to the basics, because it's the message that the prophets have to start to the 144,000. And so they take them all the way back to Mary and Israel and the Christ child and Rome coming against it. And when we get there, you'll see it's perfectly depicted in symbol form. And that's what the message, they have to take them all the way back to show them what they did to the Christ. And then it jumps forward then to show that, so they're now overlapping. Remember, I said we're gone in a rapture. Bride of Christ is gone in a rapture by the time we get to chapter 11. So therefore, chapter 12 shows that when the bride goes up into the next dimension, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, cannot remain there. So therefore, he is then cast to the earth. And the Bible says that great red dragon is cast to the earth, that old serpent called the devil. He's cast to the earth, and it says he's very wroth because he knows that his time is short. And so he's going to vent his vengeance now on anybody that's opposing him again. And of course, in comes this with the mark of the beast and all those things, which we find when we get into chapter 13. So in chapter 13, we find the beast with 10 horns, and then we find another beast like a lamb, and then we find the image and the mark of the beast. So we got a beast with 10 horns that rises up out of the sea, we've got a beast like a lamb that rises up out of the earth, and then we've got an image of the beast that creates a mark of the beast. And I think most of us understand those things, but we'll go into it in detail again because it's very significant what all that means. In chapter 14, we find the same 144,000 that were in chapter 7, but now after the tribulation, and it says they're standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb, with the Lamb. So they've come now, and I won't go into the details, but it's shown there on Mount Zion with the Lamb. And then we find three angels, each with their message. The first angel says, the second angel says, third angel says, and each one of their messages in review coming down there, the three angels, which for those of you that know the message, it turns out to be Luther, Wesley, and the End Time Messenger. Lutheran and Wesleyan, because each, it matches each one of their messages that they brought to the end. But the significance is that at the end, the anointing of all three comes packaged as one. Because you remember what we said last time about the new birth?
Yes.
Natural birth is water and blood and spirit of life. And so therefore the Lutheran message was the equivalent of the water. And then the Wesleyan Methodist message, it says you're sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. They preach sanctification. And then later came a Pentecostal message emphasizing the spirit. And that's the three ingredients of any birth. So therefore, at the last now, all these three have to be gathered together into one anointing and preached to produce the product. Water is not the baby, blood is not the baby, spirit is not the baby, but it takes that to bring life to the baby, which is the bride of Christ, which is the church coming into harvest maturity. Christ isn't going to marry a baby. He says, why? The prophet said, why have all these things been hidden through the ages and now to be revealed? He says, because they were yet in the womb.
Amen.
The other ages, they were yet in the womb. You don't start teaching when they're in the womb. They've got to come out. And then a bride of Christ is prepared to meet Christ in the air. So chapter 15 shows us the tribulation martyrs in glory and how now that's the tribulation martyrs, not the bride of Christ. The tribulation martyrs and how that they stood for the word. And then it says God's judgments are made manifest and they're given white robes. And that's the foolish virgin who didn't have oil in her lamp, didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so didn't have oil in her lamp. And so therefore she had to go out where there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, which many translate as hell, but it wasn't. It's the tribulation.
Amen.
And so therefore they have to go through that tribulation. Now, just to drop in right now, every age, Ephesus through Laodicea, every age produced a wise and a foolish virgin. Every age.
Amen.
It's important to understand that. But none of the other ages had to pay the price that the foolish virgin does in this age, because never has the message from God been so vindicated as this. And to not fully embrace a fully vindicated message, they've got to pay.
Amen.
They've got to pay, Brother Ram's words were, for their rejections.
Yes.
They've got to pay for their rejection. Doesn't mean they're lost. They just don't catch the fullness of the word, because with the fullness of the word comes the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
So now chapter 16, Brother Branham said, out of the seventh seal comes the seven vials. So chapter 16 is the seven vials, plagues, poured out onto the earth. And when we get to them, we're going to find that they are a full-blown measure of what through the ages has come in measure through the trumpets. Through the trumpets, a third part of the rivers and the waters were polluted. And then when we get to the same number in the vials, it'll say all the seas and all the waters were polluted. So we find this same principle running through. God passed a temporary judgment under the trumpets, and now it's full judgment because it's the final judgments of God. It's the wrath of the Lamb. It's the windup of the tribulation. And God is pouring out his full wrath on all the word rejectors. And then under the seventh vial, seventh plague, it says Babylon comes to his mind to punish her for what she's done. But in all the book of Revelation, God has not told us who Babylon is. So all of a sudden, mysteriously, Babylon comes to his mind and he's going to judge her. But we don't know who she is. So then God inserts then chapter 17 to introduce to us Mystery Babylon.
Amen.
And then perfectly defines where if you just read what it says, you can't miss who it is. It's very clear. And so we'll get into that. And then because in chapter 16, Babylon came to his mind to pass judgment upon her, chapter 17 says, now here's who Babylon is. And then chapter 18 shows the judgment that he's going to pass on her. Or did you follow that? So it comes to her mind first under the seventh vial and then tells you who she is, what she is. And then in chapter 18, Babylon is burned. The merchants weep and mourn and we find Hollywood sinks. And then in chapter 19, we find, first of all, the rejoicing of the saints that this murderer has had judgment passed on her, Babylon, that has killed so many of the saints and the prophets. And so they're rejoicing that finally judgment has been executed. And then it talks about a call to the wedding supper for the bride, for Christ and his bride. And then also goes on that Christ and his bride return to earth, and they come to earth to wind up the battle of Armageddon. And it says they come riding on white horses, which always represents a horse is a beast representing a power. White represents a pure power. So they're riding the word of God. Amen. It's a promise. They're riding the prophetic word. God says they'll come back. They'll be back. Amen. And then we find Armageddon and the lake of fire and judgment upon the false prophet and the beast. And then in chapter 20, it starts out that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And then we have a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ with the bride sitting on a throne with him. And then at the end of that 1,000 years comes a general resurrection. And then a white throne judgment. Let me go into the general resurrection in just a moment. In John chapter 5, you can hear a promise of a resurrection where it says, and all that are in the graves will hear his voice. Well, the rapture is not an all that's in the graves. Right, the rapture is the dead in Christ shall rise. That's not all. That's right. So the dead in Christ will rise for the rapture, but the all that hears, that's the John chapter 5, that's this one, that's the general resurrection at the end of the millennium. And then the white throne judgment says they'll be judged according to their deeds. I prefer to go in under the blood, under grace, rather than being judged by my deeds. I prefer grace. But nevertheless, these people will be judged. And then the interesting thing of it is when we get there, we'll show it in detail. But just before the tribulation, there's an Ezekiel 38 battle of Gog and Magog. And the King James Bible says that all these armies gathered from the king of the north and are coming down, Gog and Magog, and they're coming down to against Jerusalem, and God says, I'm going to prove to the world who God is, that God is, and as they come down to say, we're going to trounce Jerusalem, God steps in a supernatural way, and it says only 1/6 of the army returns home. 5/6 are demolished right there in the valley of Megiddo. And so they're wiped out. But now here's all these people down, and their purpose was take Jerusalem. Now comes the general resurrection, and here they rise up, and it proves death doesn't change you, because as soon as the resurrection takes place, here's the battle of Gog and Magog again. And here the dead rise, and what's on their mind? Take Jerusalem. And so then God comes in and calls the whole thing to a halt. In chapter 21, we find the new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. So there's a whole series of news. I think there's 7 news. We'll go to them when we get there. But a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem are introduced in chapter 21. And then in chapter 22, we see the paradises of God, and the angel that spoke to John is revealed as a prophet. And then we have admonitions then to keep the words of the book, and admonitions to all those who read the book, admonitions to those who may alter the book or take something out of it. So it's all admonitions, and we find that the bride of Christ is sees her assignment here. It says the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, yes. The Spirit and the bride say, come, whosoever will, let him come. Amen. See? And so that's the role of the true church. Is send out the invitation. If they reject, that's their business. Our business is offer them the word of God, which is mercy. Amen. We offer them the mercy of God, which is the word of God. Now, I'll catch up to where we are now. So the revelation is 2. I was going to do this last night, but I got going and it felt so good. I just kept going. Sunday, I mean. So Jesus sends an angel to tell John, 21:17 says the angel is a prophet. And then the letter is to the seven churches of Asia. The letter now, let's start reading together in just a moment. Okay, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So therefore, this John has been told to give this message of what was, what is, and what shall be. He's told to give this message to the seven churches of Asia. Asia is part, is not part of Israel, it's Gentile churches. So therefore, the message is primarily to Gentile churches, although we find something about the Jews in there, but as they see God come in power for a Gentile bride, quoting the prophet, he says they're going to look over and recognize the Messiah. I don't know how that's going to happen, but something about the bride's going and the power of taking her is going to awaken Israel, the 144,000, to recognize what's going on in their midst. Because as you know, the religious ones over there in Israel right now, they tell you, we are gathering for the return of the Messiah. And the Temple Mount Faithful group, you know, they've made all the garments for going back to temple worship again. And they're just waiting for the Mosque of Omar to come down. And they believe it'll be done supernaturally. There's other groups that are saying, let's blow it up. But they believe it'll come down supernaturally as an earthquake or something, and then they'll start rebuilding the temple. And of course, the scripture shows that during the millennium, there will be a millennial temple. So therefore, what they're aiming for will come to pass. Maybe not exactly the time they thought, but it will come to pass. So the book now written to the Gentile churches, and then we covered chapter 5 and 6 and I think 7 and 8 were about as far as we got. Verse 9, let's read that together. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Not, that's the kind of tribulation that was going on then, not the great tribulation. Your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and in patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we know historically that he was taken by the Roman powers because of his stand for Christ and the Jews pointing the finger at him. And then they labeled him as a witch, boiled him in oil for 24 hours, and it didn't bother him. And they says he bewitched the oil. And then they shipped him off to the Isle of Patmos out there. And so in the shipping off out there, now he's all alone. And somehow God gets a prophet out there now to him to begin to unveil these things to him. And then, now it's not just a man sitting on a rock with the prophet talking to him, because we see by the next verse, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, that there's something very supernatural happening here. And I want to linger on that for just a moment. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And as you know, many people refer to Sunday as the Lord's Day or the Sabbatarians Saturday as the Lord's Day. But that's not what this is. It's neither Saturday nor Sunday. It's the biblical Lord's Day. And God does not use the term Lord's Day for either Saturday or Sunday. That's a Christian term that's been picked up. So consequently, now I want us to look at it. And the reason I want us to look at it, and we're going to look at many places, and the reason we're going to do that is I want to show you to see clearly what's on the horizon, what the earth is getting ready for, and what we're preparing to leave for, to escape. See, not our church only, for any visitors here, not our church only, just the people who are following the word all over the world and locked away in Jesus Christ. And so therefore, there's going to be a rapture, a resurrection, and a rapture in the near future that'll take a certain element into another dimension, and the earth is going to be plunged into tribulation. So therefore, in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And I'd like to just linger on a few things there. Romans 8 and 9. I want to linger on the Spirit for just a moment. So I want you to see some Bible terminology about being in the Spirit. Romans 8, 9. I guess I better back up to 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So therefore, it's what realm are you living in? You remember how we are made up of a body and a spirit and a soul. Are we together? But I can live after the flesh and do everything to entertain my flesh. And Romans, if you read all of it here, says, do that and you'll perish. But he says, if you live in the spirit, then what is that? That soul of mine, if I'm born again, is united with the Holy Ghost. There's a marriage gone on down inside of my soul. And I'm to live from that third realm. I'm not to live out here under see, taste, feel, smell, hear. That's not to guide me. And my spirit man, imagination, conscience, memory, reasoning, affection, they all talk to me, but I'm still not supposed to follow those. Amen. I've got to follow that one inlet into my soul, which is my own I will or I won't, to the Word of God. Amen. And to the Holy Ghost. Right. So my choice to follow the Lord. And then he teaches us in the Scriptures how to follow him. Pray every day, read your Bible every day. All these things that you keep yourself alive in the inner man. Yes. And just let the outer man go. Amen. We don't want to follow him anymore. He'll lead us to the wrong path. He lies to us. All kinds of things. Verse 26, Romans chapter 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit, that's that same Holy Spirit, capital S, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we shall pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So there's a supernatural thing going on inside of us when we stay in the Spirit. Amen. When we stay in the Spirit. And I won't go into explaining all the details there, but the principle is, if we get into the Spirit of God, there's more than just your willpower that's living the life of Christ, because your willpower won't do it. Amen. You'll be nothing but frustrated all your life if you're trying to live the good life by your willpower. It's got to be Christ living in you. 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now that, you notice that links right back to what we just read. The Spirit intercedes for us with moanings and groanings too deep to be understood. And yet we in the Message have said, yeah, but all this other stuff is past. I don't find it in Scripture. I don't find it in Scripture. We have a different emphasis. That's true. We don't emphasize the gifts. That was Pentecost. And I know Brother Branham said, that which is perfect is come. We have the perfect word with divine vindication. But we're reading part of the perfect word. We're reading part of the perfect word, see? Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. And then on. So that's it. So we move into this realm where we get yielded to the Spirit. Are you with me now so far? So that's our little yielding here. Little yielding to just speak in tongues and sing in the Spirit and pray in the Spirit. But with John, he got more than just a little in the Spirit. More than just a little. So now let's go. There was another one I wanted to go to. Zechariah 12. Still talking about in the Spirit, and then we'll get into the Lord's Day in just a moment. It's where Zechariah, where I was looking for, he said the Spirit of the Lord was strong upon. Oh wait a minute, I think that's was strong upon me, and I may have. Hang on, just a minute. Well, anyway, the one I am looking for. It's either Zechariah or Ezekiel. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, set me down by the river Chebar, and I was amazed. And he had been told to warn the people. And that's exactly what John is doing as he was picked up and carried forward into the Lord's Day. Warn the people. And so we find the very same thing happened there. And I just wish I could put my finger on it, but I'll have to skip it for now. We'll probably run into it with our other scriptures. Okay, now warning the people. That's what I want to do, is wave the flag. Now what's coming? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Let's go back to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 1. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, John said. So he's been in the Spirit, caught forward, moved forward in time to this day called the Lord's Day. Joel 1, 15. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. And it goes on. I won't read them all. There's more there. But I'll just pick up some highlights. Chapter 3, still in Joel. Excuse me, chapter 2, first of all, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. For the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide? Chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withhold their shining. When we get over to the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6, we'll find these same things repeated, the day of the Lord, because it goes into the tribulation. Verse 16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of his children Israel. Go on to the next book, Amos, chapter 5, verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? For the day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into his house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? Zephaniah, that's about three books further along. Just, they're all small books. Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Zechariah chapter 12. The burden of the word of the Lord of Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundation on the earth and formeth the spirit of man that is in me. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a trembling cup unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered against it. Now it's easy to see that started. Yes. They haven't done a physical warfare yet, but all the nations are gathering against it. And as we read, just listen to what God says he's going to do to those that gather against Jerusalem. You can read all of it, and I won't take time to read all of it, but it's all the same story. Verse 8, and in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He that is feeble among them in that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out the house, I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. So now, starting into verse 10, we can see now when the timing is of this. It's the tribulation. Because when the Gentiles are going into the tribulation, that's when God turns to the Jews. So while the Gentiles are going into their tribulation, the Jews are receiving the Messiah through the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. So how's he going to pour out upon the house of the spirit of grace and supplication? It'll come by the word. Those vindicated prophets will bring them the word, Revelation chapter 11, and they will receive their Messiah.
Amen.
Amen. So the spirit of grace and of supplication, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him for one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They're going to realize they crucified the Christ. And they're, oh my, what have we done? Verse 11, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon and the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart and their wives apart, and all the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. How can anybody get washed from sin and uncleanness? The blood of Christ.
Amen.
The blood of Christ. So therefore they're going to receive the Messiah during the tribulation. And if we were to take time, we would go back to Daniel chapter 9 on the 70 weeks that are assigned to Israel. And one of the seven things that are going to be accomplished during the 70 weeks, I'm going to wash you from all your unrighteousness. This is happening right here, see? Amen. By the blood of Christ. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, over in the New Testament now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now, chapter 4 includes the rapture, just so you get your thinking straight now. Back up into chapter 4, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16, 1 Thessalonians. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, that can be confusing to people that don't understand the full principle of the Godhead. Because they say the Lord himself shall descend. They're going to expect Jesus with nail-scarred hands to come floating down to earth. That's only one form that he took. Our Lord is the Logos.
Amen.
When the Logos was in the fullness of flesh, it was Jesus of Nazareth. But he was the Word made flesh.
Amen.
So when the Word comes to the earth, that's the Logos again. And that's what's been returned in this day.
Amen.
By the unveiled Word.
Amen.
Are we together? So the Logos has returned. It says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So now I'll put it in Brother Branham's words, because there's a shout, a voice of the archangel and the trump of God here. And he says the Lord does all three while descending.
Amen.
While descending. And the final step, he'll be in flesh and we meet him in the air.
Amen.
Okay. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So he's already come down now in the word form, which we'll get into in Revelation chapter 10. And with the voice of the archangel, we'll find that brings on the resurrection, the dead in Christ shall rise. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. If we read Matthew 27, we find that God set the sequence there, that when Jesus let's look at it. I can't get it straight in my head. Matthew 27. Let's start at verse 50. Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried again, Brother Branham says, he shouted, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent. Are we expecting a great earthquake?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. So therefore now Christ has been crucified, and here now is a great earthquake, verse 52. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Not all the bodies, many bodies.
Amen.
At the rapture, not all will rise, but many will rise. Okay? So it's a repeat. And came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Didn't appear to all. He only appeared to many. So with his resurrection, many came with him and appeared to many. Not all came and appeared to all. Many came and appeared to many tied with an earthquake. And that's going to repeat. The resurrection will take place and many will see them, but not all.
Amen.
And then like they were with, when Christ raised, then they went from there to Pentecost. It was during the time that they were, just before the ascension, they were there with him. And this about a month or so was the way Brother Rand put it. They'll be rise and be with us a month or so. And then caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. Now we're back in 1 Thessalonians again. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I remember how Brother Branham typed Isaac as the type of Christ. And his daddy sent Eliezer, the faithful servant, out to go get a bride. If you've ever heard Brother Branham said, I've got an Eliezer commission.
Yes.
See, he had to go get a bride. And he was instructed, go among my people and don't take a bride out of these other people around. He says, what was his people? Of course, they were blood relation, but how are we blood relation? Be believers. Don't take a wife unless she's a believer, okay? And so here, that's where God's going to get his bride, is among the believers. And so when Rebekah came to Isaac, she jumped off the camel as she saw him coming in the field, and it says he was out in the field meditating, so she wasn't in her home, he wasn't in his home, and they met in between, and then he took her to his mother's tent, it says.
Amen.
And so that's the same way. We don't meet him in heaven, we meet him in the air. It's not his home, it's not our home, it's an in-between place. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write you. Now remember, we are in the season of the rapture already.
Amen.
In the season. For you know yourselves perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now remember, John was caught forward to the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. So that's ours. Watch and pray. Watch and pray for the Lord's coming. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you should not soon be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as this, if you've got a cross reference, it'll tell you that the day of Christ should be translated the day of the Lord. How many have got that in their Bible?
Amen.
By the way, yeah, it's in mine. As the day of the Lord is at hand. So therefore the day of judgment wasn't back there. It had to come later. It says, no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, and it goes on down. So therefore the unveiling, the revealing of who this son of man is and what he is has to come first, and there had to be a falling away first.
Amen.
What was Jeff talking about with the man he was talking to today? It's the churches have fallen away.
Amen.
Absolutely falling away. There'll come a famine in the land, not for the want of food or water, but for the hearing of the word of God. Thus saith the scripture, see? So therefore, that's what's happening. We're in that day of famine for the word of God. And so now, so therefore, the day of the Lord is coming, but there had to come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. He's been revealed. Not in the reveal that he's doing what he's supposed to do, but by the word he's been revealed. And then the falling away is already happening and continuing to happen. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And so now there's our comparison now, just like he judged them. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, and delivered just Lot. So we got judgment, deliverance. For that righteous man dwelleth among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. But the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punishment. That's the day of the Lord. The day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, despise having any rulership over them. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignities, and so on. Back to Isaiah, verse 12. Don't lose our thought now. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, so caught forward to the day of judgment to show things from that perspective. That's where he was. And so now we're looking at the day of the Lord to find out what that means in Scripture. Isaiah 2:12, for the day of the Lord of the hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up, he shall be brought low. Verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Praise God. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and unto the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man,
Amen.
Whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Amen. Chapter 13, 1-3, 13. Verse 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. That just merely means embarrassed, bright red, because they didn't make the right choices. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall be removed out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in his day of fierce anger. And it shall be as the chased roe, as a sheep that no man takes up. They shall every man turn to his own people and flee every one into his own land. Every one that is found shall be thrust through. And every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravished. The day of the Lord. Last book in the Old Testament. Malachi. Verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. That was God's mercy to send the Elijah ministry before the day of the Lord with a call to the people, repent. Yes. Repent. I say unto thee, therefore, repent, he says, to this age. Verse 6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, John the Baptist did that, and the heart of the children to their fathers, that's what he's done to us, turn our hearts back to the apostles, back to Paul's gospel, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So the Elijah ministry, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. If Elijah didn't come, God would have to curse the whole thing, because the whole thing has gone so bad that unless an Elijah ministry came and pulled out some, nothing would be worthy of salvation. Amen. What a message we follow. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Jeff, you can come on up. Lord Jesus, we rejoice in the mercy that you've shown, the grace that you've sent to earth by fulfilling Scripture and opening eyes to see what you have done in this generation. It's a wonderful thing, Lord, just wonderful. And we know, we recognize, we sense, we know every day of our life the transforming power that's in the Word of God. We sense it in our being, Lord. We know it in our lives and our marriages, Lord, that transforming power of the Word of God, alive and active, working not way out in space, but in us. We see it happening, Lord. And God, how we want to take that same Word and with mercy and grace, give it to others, Lord, that they may experience the same mercy that we've experienced. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.